Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Elson. Today's message is entitled, The Beatitudes of Revelation. It is the to-be attitudes. It's not actually what we have, but what we become. As you know, the book of Revelation, the first words of the book, Apocalypsis, which means revelation. It is actually a revelation of or by Jesus Christ. It can be either one, of or by Jesus Christ. Because as we read the book, we see that Jesus is speaking, sometimes through an angel, telling John what to write. So this book, it is a book, fascinating book. A book for some as a mystery book, for some as a delighted book which shows the King of Kings as he chooses to reveal himself to us. The book of Revelation is a message full of with numbers. We find the number 2, the 2 Babylon, and the Bride of Christ. We find the number 3, we find the number 4, throughout the pages of Revelation. We find the number 666. Everybody heard of that number. We find the number 7, 10, 12, 24, and many other numbers, even 144. But the number that comes across the pages of Revelation more than any other number. Do you like to guess which one? Of course, the number 7. There are sevens, there are a group of sevens all through the book of Revelation. Too many, 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 many. And I was counting them, and I found quite a few of them. The explicit ones we all are familiar with. You have heard about the 7 churches. Also, you find the 7 spirits, the 7 candlesticks, the 7 stars, the 7 lamps, the 7 seals, the 7 horns, the 7 eyes, the 7 angels, the 7 trumpets, the 7 thunders, the 7,000 men in Revelation 11:13, the 7 heads, a beast with 7 heads, crowns, plagues, vials, mountains, 7 kings. And the list goes on. 7, 7, 7, all over the book. There is another group also that are the implicit ones. Implicit means it's not as obvious, but if you study the book, you find them. For example, the word prophecy is mentioned 7 times. The Christ's blood 7 times, kingdom 7 times, Christ's sword 7 times, the right hand 7 times, sharp 7 times, Jesus lives 7 times. The name, referring to the name of God, the name of Jesus 7 times, the book of life 7 times, God Almighty 7 times, earthquakes, day and night, the bottomless pit, God's prophets, voices, judgment, this book, and the list goes on. But it's what is amazing is the fact that we also find Makarios, which is the word blessed, 7 times. And that's what we put together today, a message, the blessed of Revelation. Blessed has to do with what we are. Again, blessed has to do with what we are, not what we have, as the Greeks would say, or you're fortunate because you have a fortune, therefore you're blessed, or you're happy because what you have. No, we are not blessed for what we have, but what we are blessed, according to Jesus' words in Revelation, as well as the Sermon of the Mountain, is of what we become. The to-be attitude instead of the to-have attitude. We live in a society today that all the people care is about what we have. And too very few are concerned about what we become. So this is the emphasis, this is the message for this time. When it's time for us to be more concerned about the to-be attitude than the to-have attitude that is controlling our society. Jesus used Makarios, or the blessed, in the Sermon of the Mountain in Matthew 5, as we studied last week. And he also used Makarios in Revelation as well. So blessed in the mountain, blessed in Revelation, it is the same kind of blessing. Again, the blessing to be and not to have. Because when you are, then you have. Then you keep. Then it's yours forever. So it's important for us to emphasize the fact that it's a to be that is important. Now, because you seek to be blessed, I invite you, my brother and sister, to come with me as we start a journey throughout this marvelous book called The Revelation of Our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go in a search for the last seven to-be attitudes, just before you and I get into the kingdom. We must find the to-be attitude. Please open with me, even with reverence. Please open with the reverence this book called The Revelation of Our Lord, Our Beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, as you open, and I hope you do take your Bible and open, because we're going to go through the Bible one blessing after the other. Seven blessings in the book of Revelation. First, you find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he or she who reads, hear, and keep the words of this prophecy. Let me read from a New King James Version. Blessed is he or she, of course, who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy. The New Century Version says message, prophecy, and it says this message, and keep those things which are written in it. For what reason should we do that? Because the time is near, for the time is near. The word in Hebrew for prophet is Navi, N-A-V-I, Navi. Literally means a spokesperson. And why I'm bringing this to your attention? Because we all, every believer, every person who become the acquired the to-be attitude, becomes a spokesperson for God. So in a Hebrew term, a prophet, a Navi, was a spokesperson who speak to the people what God tells them to speak, or speak to God in behalf of the people. Every believer is called to be a spokesperson for God, to be a blessing to others. In the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, contains laws concerning false prophets. As God called us to be true prophets, the devil called his counterfeit. There are a lot of people, many. Tomorrow, you'll see a lot of people on television and on radio speaking things that God did not ask them to. Twisting the word of God. In Greek, prophetia, the same word for prophet, it means the gift of interpreting the will of God. I like this very much, because it says it's not only the fact that you speak on behalf of God, but it's a gift from God to interpret his will, the will of God. Not the will of man, but the will of God. And so a prophet literally means a person who speaks on behalf of God. In Luke 11:28, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, it says, Jesus replied, "But even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put into practice." Now remember, when Jesus talked to the people, the people understood that he was also referring to, when he said, hear the word, he was referring to himself as well. So now I want you to see what Jesus was saying. But even more blessed are all who hear me as I speak on behalf of God and put in practice my words, because my words are the same words as my Father is. Those that sees me sees the Father, because the Father and I are one. The commandments of God and the commandments of Jesus are the same. But if you listen to the false teachers of this time, you hear them saying that no, the God of the Old Testament is not the Yahshua that we worship on Sunday. It's two different. One have a group of commandments that is only good for the Jewish people, and the other one have a teachings that is only good for us. We are not bound by the God of the Old Testament. We have a different God in the New Testament. And that is false. That is what the Bible tells us clearly, to avoid the false prophets, the false teaching. James chapter 1, verse 22. I'm reading from the New Century Version. James gives us one advice that's so well if we apply this in our daily life. It says, do what God's teaching says. When you only listen and do nothing, you are just a bunch of fools. You're fooling yourselves. So the Bible says clearly, James says clearly, the brother of Jesus, he says, do what God's teaching says. Do what the teaching says. Don't only listen and do nothing. There is one old Irish proverb that says this: God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we ought to listen twice as much as we speak. Unfortunately, some of us speak as if we had 10 mouths and listen as if we had no ears. It should be all the way around. A family moved to the suburb of Atlanta, Georgia. Their house was very close to the Atlanta's Hartsfield International Airport. Every few minutes, when they moved in, every few minutes, all day and all night, large commercial jets would take off and fly over their homes, turning whatever destination they were going to. Sometimes they could sense the house even shaking. It was so loud. Those first few nights in that house were miserable for them. They couldn't get any sleep day or night of that noise. The first night they would wake up somewhat frightening with almost every passing plane over their house. For the next few nights, every time a plane passed over, they would be aware of it. But they were no longer frightened by it. And little by little, they would just roll over and go back to sleep. After a few days, they became so used to it, so that the planes could come and go without them even noticing. The reason? They have heard the same sound in the same way at the same place, from the same place, so often without responding to it, that they no longer heard it at all. As with the physical ears, So it is with our spiritual ears. As it is with the plains, so it is also sadly with the voice of the Holy Spirit. If we hear His voice, and often enough we don't respond to it, what happens? We become insensitive to it. Oh, brothers and sisters, as a pastor for the past 30-some years, I have seen people coming and going from church, attending church service, hearing sermons after sermons. It looks like they are numb. It looks like they don't listen anymore. How many times we study the Bible with people over and over for years, and they never make a decision. Our heart becomes hardened. If He can speak and we do not hear it at all, the same sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay. The same voice of God that would call you to repentance and to a new faith can also mean that if you don't listen, your heart will be hardened and you will not respond. Revelation 2 verse 10, New King James says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is the midst of the paradise of God." A few years ago, quite a few, more than 80 years ago, a very famous preacher in England came to the United States. And over here, the news started talking about him, and it became a sensation. And quite a few people went to listen to this individual, to this evangelist. One individual in particular decided to go, but he decided that he was going to go there just to check it out. He didn't want anything to do with this preacher or with his message. So he decided to do something. As he arrived to this location where a lot of multitude was there present, and he saw the preacher start speaking, immediately he put his fingers on his ears and cover his ears. And he kept looking, and the preacher, it looks like he was preaching with enthusiasm and everything else. Suddenly, a fly landed right on his nose. And here he is with both fingers on his ears and this fly right on his nose. So he moved his nose, trying a little bit, trying to make some movement with his head without removing his hair, his fingers from his ears. And he moved, he put his head up and down and shook sideways. But the fly, a stubborn fly, would not get away from his nose. It was still there. So after trying, moving one way or the other, it was itching, and he finally took his finger out of his ears and tried to remove the fly, and the fly flew. But at that moment, when he removed his fingers from his ears, he heard the preacher saying, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It hit him like a baseball bat in the head. He felt, whoa, how this could be? How could that be? This is beyond coincidence. That the moment that I took my finger from my ears, he would not only read a verse from the Bible, but read this particular one. "He who has an ear, let him hear what." And he was so impressed that he heard the rest of the message. And in that day, he, an atheist, a person who despised religion, who make a mockery of God, surrender his life to Christ. Who has an ear to let him hear? Satan has stuck his finger in our ears many times when we're supposed to be listening to the Word of God, with distractions, with many things to try to keep us away from this, to be blessed, to have the attitude of a good listener. Not only who listens, but the one who does and keeps. The second blessing that we find in Revelation, I want you to please turn the pages to Revelation 14, verse 13. That's the second. By the way, I do advise you to take a pen and mark those blessings and visit those blessings. I find them like a 70 steps towards the kingdom. You know, imagine a 70 steps. If you take those 70 steps, you come closer to God. And those are the way. So mark them so you may later on visit them again and think about them, pray about them, and accept them as part of the to-be attitudes that you apply in your life. Revelation 14, verse 13, New King James says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write.'" That's John saying, "I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write.'" So he started writing. Writing what? "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." You know, dying is not a blessing at all. Nobody wants to be blessed with a death. But what he's saying here is that the dead are blessed if they are die in the Lord. Why? Well, death is no longer an enemy to those who truly believe in the Word of God. You see, death is an enemy only to those that have no hope. Those that don't believe there is anything else after this life. You know, the Bible talks, and Jesus talked to many times to the sad seas, and I call them sad, S-A-D, and do, D-O, and see. The Sadducees, of course, that's not the way it's spelled, but I'm saying just for you to think about something else. It says, they were sad because they did not believe there was anything else after this life. So all they thought about is having fun and do things because they says there's nothing else after this. That's why they are the sad people in the Bible, the Sadducees. And unfortunately, we have a lot of Sadducees that still go to church. They don't prepare for the life to come. They are just trying to have fun at this life. Brothers and sisters, Christ tells us clearly that those that accept Him will not die. Even if they die, they just fall asleep. In John 11:25, New King James, Jesus said to her, of course talking to Lazarus' sister, Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in me, though he or she may die, he or she shall live." So in Christ there is no death. In Christ you just fall asleep. Revelation 21:4, New Living Translation says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from our eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things will be gone forever and ever, because Christ will be our God and we will be His people." In 1 Thessalonians, there is one of the most beautiful texts and most hopeful texts for the believer, for you and I. And I wish that you could read this at least once a month or every 2 months, read it once a quarter. Read this, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And I mentioned to you before, every believer, everyone who is planning to be in the kingdom should read Matthew 24, chapter 24, once a quarter. You'll be amazing how your faith will be if you do so. It says, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, New Living Translation. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. And the word died here in Greek is koimao, which means those who have fallen asleep. There are all the words in Greek for dying. But Paul here used one that says those that are just sleeping. So everybody who heard those words, they knew that Paul was talking about those that are sleeping. Not dead, but sleeping. So you will grieve like people who have no hope. You know, he says you should not grieve of those people like they don't have no hope, because you know your beloved ones that have died in Christ. And you, when you die in Christ, you're just going to be sleeping. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to fear about it. For since we believe that Jesus died, and here he used a different word for died here, and was raised, because the word here for died is a natural death, and was raised to live again, to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. And here again, the word died, he used the same word, saying those who have fallen asleep. Those that have fallen asleep. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living with the Lord will return. When the Lord returns, will not meet with him ahead of those who have died. Again, the same word, those who have fallen asleep. Koinimao. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with the commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died, again the same. Then together with them, we who have still alive and remain on this earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. So encourage each other with those words, and we must. Number three, blessing. We find in Revelation 16, verse 15. Please turn to Revelation of Jesus Christ, 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. That's Jesus speaking. Blessed is he or she who watches and keeps his garments or her garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe me, I feel very shocked sometimes to hear people that claim to be believers of Christ walking around like they have only their shirt on. Looks like they forgot to finish their dressing when they come out of their homes. And some people even come to church dressed. I mean, I don't know if you should call dress like that. Why do we sometimes demean ourselves so much by trying to speak the way we dress? Because you see, when you meet someone, the first words that you pronounce is how you're dressed. Because the way you dress says very loud what you think. So he says, blessed is he who watches. Pay attention to, we are careful with his garments and keeps his garments so that he will not be walked around naked and be put to shame. That is true also in, of course, the Bible is applying this in the spiritual sense as well. There are people who do not read the Bible, does not become familiar with God's Word. Therefore, when people ask them about their faith, they talk as if they are not even dressed, meaning in a sense of the doctrine, the knowledge, They know so little of the Word of God that they are basically almost like naked, like they are put to shame when they are asked about their faith, in a physical as well as in a spiritual. Blessed is he or she who watches and keeps their garments. Mark 13, verse 35, New Century Version. So always be ready, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back. It might be in the evening, or at midnight, or in the morning, while it is still dark, or when the sun rises. Be ready. 1 Corinthians 16:13, New King James. Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Watch. Romans 13, verse 11, New Living Translation, is very beautiful what Paul says to the believers in Rome. He says, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than it was we first believed. Don't give up your faith, but just the opposite. Let your faith grow. Search the Word, stay with the Word, keep the Word, and your faith will grow. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, New King James Version. 1 Peter 4, 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Matthew 24:42, very easy to remember. 24:42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Very easy to remember. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now to the fourth blessing. Open your Bibles, please, in Revelation 19, verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. I don't know how many of you enjoy being invited to go to a wedding. Especially, some people are so concerned, especially to the reception. And some weddings that we go to, the people put a lot of attention to the reception. Not much attention to the wedding ceremony. It's as if the reception is more important than what took place before the reception was the wedding ceremony. But I'd like to ask you, do you really understand what it meant in the Jesus time to be invited to a wedding? Let me give you some background. To understand what the marriage supper of the Lamb is, we must consider three Jewish wedding customs from the time of Jesus. So when Jesus talked about this wedding of the Lamb, when the Revelation talks about this, the people had one idea what he meant. Let me give you the three. First, the marriage contract. You see, the custom was in the time of Jesus that the parents of the bride as well as the bridegroom, they signed a contract. They were very much part of the ceremony, of the whole wedding custom. The bridegroom would then pay the parents of the bride a dowry so that he would be able to claim that he is entitled to take part of that ceremony and that he are able to provide for his bride. He would have to pay. Second, there was a torchlight parade throughout the streets. the bridegroom, accompanied by his male friends, went to the house of the bride at midnight, creating a torchlight parade through the streets. Such a parade would not be a surprise to the bride, because she was expecting. She knew in advance that this was coming. She knew that the bridegroom was coming with his companions, with the torch, with light, marching through the streets on the midnight time. And she will be there waiting with her maids, waiting for the bridegroom to come. They would then all join the parade and then end up in the bridegroom's home. Such a custom is the basis of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. And third and final point that is very important for us to understand, that the marriage supper itself, during the time of Jesus, the marriage supper itself would go for days, as illustrated by the wedding in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. The events described by Jesus in Revelation 19:7-10 describe the third phase of the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. John is not here skipping, you know, in Revelation 19. He's not skipping those two first steps, but he implying that those two already took place. Now the only thing that is less it needs to be fulfilled is the last step, the third step, which is to be with the bridegroom in his reception. Jesus already paid the price for the bride with his own blood. Jesus now is coming with his angels in the parade of lights throughout the universe to come to for his bride. So the only thing left now is this, the coming of the Lord, and then our entry into the supper of the Lamb. Luke 14:12-15, New Century Version says, "Then Jesus said to the man who invited," you know, Jesus was invited to a banquet, and he went to this banquet, and then he said to them, instead of, you know, he was trying to teach them a lesson, he says, instead going around and give a dinner and invite only your friends, your family, and other relatives and your rich neighbors, so that in another time they'll pay you back, invite you back. Instead of doing this, don't only invite your friends, but instead, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the undesirable ones. Invite them, those that cannot pay you back. And Jesus says, but you know, if you do so, you'll be blessed, because when the resurrection comes and the good people are raised from the dead, you'll be one of them. One of those at the table with Jesus, verse 15 said, "Blessed are the people who will share the meal in God's kingdom." Yes, brothers and sisters. In Matthew 8, verse 8-11, New International Version, Jesus tells about a centurion. This centurion was not just a typical centurion. You know, the centurions were individuals of power, especially in occupied Palestine, Judea. They were acting like almost like a superior race. They would do whatever they want to anybody. They have the prerogative. Whatever decision they will make will be final. So they were superior. They have power. They could do anything. But this centurion was different. He had a servant that was ill and was suffering. So this centurion was a man of compassion. So he heard about Jesus. So he sent someone to Jesus and asked Jesus if he would come to heal his servant. Jesus says, yes, I will go, even though, you can read that in Acts chapter 10, even though there was a law that says that a Jew should not enter the Gentile home, especially the enemy, the Romans. So Jesus says, yes, yes, I go. But the centurion, verse 8, said, Lord. And just for the fact that he called Jesus Lord, even though he was older, he was older than Jesus. Just the fact that he called Jesus Lord implied a lot. He says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say a word and my servant will be healed. For I myself, I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me as well. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he will come. And I tell to my servant, do this. Of course, he would do exactly what I tell him to do. In verse 10 it says, when Jesus heard this man speaking, he was amazed. Isn't it, brother and sister, let me pause you for a moment. Can you imagine when somebody speaks and amazes Jesus? And Jesus was amazed. And he said to those there that was following him, yes, his disciples, his mother, his aunt, all the family, and there were some Sadducees following him all over the place, trying to find something wrong with him, and his scribes, they were all there close by him, and those that were following him, he said this, I truly tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith. Ouch. Imagine those disciples close to him and those people walking around, the scribes and the Sadducees, like they were holier than thou. He says, I have not found anyone in Israel, in the entire country, the holy country of Israel, with such a great faith. And he was a Gentile. He was a Roman. He was not, quote-unquote, a believer. This brings to my attention when in Revelation, Jesus says, come out, my people, come out of the great Babylon. There are people that are still not in Israel, but will be part of Israel when the Lord comes. I say to you that many will come from the east and as well as from the west and will take their places at the feast. There is a chair waiting for them. There is a throne waiting for them to join Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And I would like to add to the list here also Enoch, Elijah, Moses. And that individual that was there at the cross, the right side of Jesus, when he says, remember me when you get into your kingdom. And Jesus says, yes, you'll be there. And I hope, my brother and sister, that you can hear a voice close to your ears right now that says, yes, you also will be there. Now, the fifth blessing. Revelation 20, verse 6. Bless and holy is the person who has part in the first resurrection of such the second death, which is the final death, the everlasting fire that will consume, has no power. But they shall be priests and prophets, of course, as well, of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Holy. The Bible, when it says holy, it says it means pure, separate from common, dedicated, consecrated, righteous, morally holy, claimed by God as his property. So, brothers and sisters, get ready. We need holiness. We need to be pure. We need to be separate for what is common. We need to be dedicated people. We need to be consecrated people. We need to be attitude people. We need to be righteous. We need to be morally holy. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all," how many people? "All who are in the graves will hear Jesus' voice and will come forth," not coming down, but come forth. "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to be condemned forever." Brothers and sisters, the Bible is very clear. Nobody has going to heaven. But those that the Bible says that they did. Everybody who dies are in their graves. The Bible says clearly, Jesus, this is the word of Jesus. He said, all are in their graves. And they will get out of there only when I tell them to, because when they hear my voice, then they will come forth. And those that have done good, they will be resurrected to continue doing good throughout eternity. But those who have been done bad, evil, they will be destroyed with evil. Blessing number 6. Open, please, your Bibles in Revelation 22, verse 7. "Behold," Jesus Christ is saying, "I am coming quickly." And by the way, when I read this, I can imagine, I'm trying to imagine the angel. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when the Lord Christ himself saying this to John, "Behold," you know, with a powerful voice, "I am coming quickly." And then in more soft voice, he says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I'm coming quickly." Let me share something with you that is another curiosity about the book of Revelation. As we study the book of Revelation, we realize that Jesus said 7 times as well, "I'm coming quickly." Why 7 times? Why the perfect number? Because the message is certain. The message is perfect. The message is guaranteed. That's why 7 times Jesus also say, "I'm coming quickly." John 14, verse 1 and 3, Jesus saw the eyes of his disciples when he was telling them that he was going to heaven. And they became a little bit discouraged, saddened, for the separation that was about to take place. So Jesus said those words to them, and as well as he's saying the same words to you and I today. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let fear, don't let uncertainty come to your heart. Don't let your faith be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me as well. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and there is one just for you with your name there. If you were not so, I would have told you. You know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, of course, I'm coming back. Do you know why I'm coming back? Because I want you to be exactly where I am. That's why I want you to have faith. Yes, he's coming quickly. Yes, he is. And the final blessing, or to be blessed, in Revelation, how appropriate, is close to the end of the book, close to the closing of the book. Revelation 22, verse 14. And why is the seventh to be blessed about our behavior, our faith? Because it says, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Why did John, why did Jesus in this case, not John, but Jesus, told John to tell us that blessed are those who do the commandments? Especially in a day and age of all the preachers, all the churches, Rome and the daughters of Babylon, they all preach the same thing. Instead of do the commandments, they are saying do away with the commandments. If you don't believe me, I heard so many times preachers saying clearly, we don't need to keep the commandments anymore. There are nails on the cross. Do away with the commandments. We don't need anybody to tell us to keep Sabbath, to observe Sabbath, and to do those things anymore, because that's for the Jewish people. When Satan is telling the beast, Babylon, to teach the rest of the world, and the whole world is embracing these false teachings as the right thing to do, they say, do away with the commandments. Revelation 22:14, the blessing says, blessed are those who do His commandments. Not do away with, but do His commandments. And says here, the doing will get you the right to do the tree, to eat the tree of life. I'm not implying that do the commandments earns us a way to heaven. I think that what I believe that Jesus Christ is telling us clearly is there is no faith without works. There is no faith without obedience. You cannot disobey. You cannot do away with God's will and reflect His image, His character in the same time, because they are both as one. You cannot be in God's presence if you don't look like Him. The only way you can be in His presence, if you reflect His image, you need to be like Him. You are to be with Him. Let me repeat. You need to be like Him. You are to be with Him. It's just like a husband and wife. You need to be like the person. You are to be with the person. You cannot be strangers and still be together in that sense. The Bible says, husband and wife becomes one. The bride and the groom will become one because she does His will. And He does her will. They are one. And says He also, they may enter through the gates. Now Jesus, when said this to John, and John told the people, they understood, because you see, they were overwhelmed with everything that they knew was about Rome. And I don't know how many of you know about Rome, but Rome, when Caesar and the soldiers, the generals, went to a battle and they conquer a new land, they will come to Rome, and the whole entire city of Rome was all covered with the branches and with flowers. And they receive their heroes, and they parade in the middle of the city, and everybody will applaud, and they will come in. They will enter the gates, and they will welcome as heroes. That is exactly what Jesus is talking about here when He says, they may enter through the gates. I hope you'll be there, my brother and sister. I hope the angels will be celebrating your entering the promised land through the gates. I hope you'll be part of their parade. 1 John chapter 2, 3 to 5, it says, now by this we know that we know Him, that we reflect His image, that we are like Him because if we keep his commandments, we are like him, we know him. But if we say we know him and we do not keep his commandments, instead of we do away with his commandments, we are a liar. And you know who the father of lies are? Is? Satan himself. He says, we are liar, and the truth, which is Jesus Christ, is not in us. But whoever keeps his words, his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. In Revelation 14, verse 12, it talks about the true church of God, the remnant of church of God. A clear distinction between the church that the Bible teaches about and churches that are daughters of Babylon. It says, here is the patience of the saints. By the way, the word saints appears also seven times in the book of Revelation. So the Bible, in Revelation, Jesus talked about you and I seven times as well. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Yes, sister, you. Yes, brother, you. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the wonderful faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in conclusion, let me illustrate this with a story. It is a true story that was written on the book of Tom Long's The Witness of Preaching. A pastor shares this story, this true story. He wrote, in the newspaper last week, there was a story about In the newspaper last week, the pastor wrote, there was a story about the process families go through in trying to adopt children. The account related to the usual details. For example, it says the huge number of couples waiting to adopt, the much smaller number of desirable children, the extremely long waiting lists, the high legal fees, the red tape, the bureaucracy, the resulting increase of interest in surrogate parents, and so on and so on. The story also told of the experience of one particular family called the Williams family. The Williamses, a deeply religious couple, have adopted 4 children so far in their lives, and they hope to adopt one more, at least one more, in the near future. For the Williamses, there have been no delays and no high costs. They didn't have to deal with long waiting lists. They actually were adopted very fast. The reason why is because when everybody was waiting for the desirable children, the children of the Williamses they have adopted were all disabled, labeled disabled. One, a son, has Down syndrome. The other three, 2 daughters and 1 other son, had major birth defects. All of these children, they were, according to the adopting agency, difficult to place, or, sadly, undesirable. Let me make a pause here to say to you that I remember the first time I adopted a dog. When I got to the pound, you know, I saw the little dog over there. He looked so miserable in the corner, like saying, would you please pick me? Would you please pick me? The dog was so sad. The moment that we opened the cage and we took that dog at home, the dog came to a life, and we named him Rocky. I remember looking at the dog's eyes, and I could see how many times other people passed by his cage and did not pick him. So I know what this pastor was talking about here. Even an animal, we could sense that even an animal, imagine a human being who has the reason, has the ability to think. In the world where virtually every prospective parent dreams of a bright, beautiful, and perfect child, the Williamses have chosen to offer and to embrace and to use their parental love to give to children that nobody else wanted, the undesirables. Mrs. Williams, when she was asked, she said this. They asked her why she was picking those undesirables. She said, "Our children are our greatest joy ever. Caring for them is what makes our life meaningful in this earth." Brothers and sisters, the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, He passed by and He picked you. He made you part of His remnant. He made you blessed. He wants you to be blessed. Please embrace in your life the to be attitudes so you may truly be blessed. This is my prayer for you. Amen.